Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word that we read together. In the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13, let us consider verses 5 and 6, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto him, unto me. Well, we are coming to the end of the epistle at this stage. We're at the final chapter. A large part of what Paul is saying here is to give some practical direction. He speaks about brotherly love, the love between the children of God. And it may be particularly connected with that, that he speaks about entertaining strangers, and when some people had that spirit, it turned out that those that were entertaining were angels, though they didn't know it. You have the example of Abram, and the three came to him, and there were two angels, and the third was not only to be described as an angel, that is, one sent from God, he was the one whom we are to believe has been sent from God, appearing in this world in a temporary way. There's that reference now to marriage. It is honorable in all things. And it makes the marriage bed to be, well, it makes the coming together of the two to be undefiled, a man and a wife. They can have that closeness of relationship. And marriage here, of course, is in the scriptural sense. When a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and then they become one flesh. But marriage is honorable. Marriage, according to the scriptures, is an honorable thing. And the danger is today that people have turned their back on the Bible. And now we're at the stage, no doubt, when it's their parents or an earlier generation that turned their back on the Bible. And therefore, what wisdom is in them? Then one is inclined to speak of so many that make themselves heard in print or in the airwaves, that wisdom will die with them. They are wisdom personified. They know what they're saying, that they have the authority to instruct others. And yet they will be speaking very much in favor of toleration. Everybody should be tolerated. But you see, what we have is that God has spoken. And if They do not speak according to the law that he has given. What wisdom is in them? That's the thing. And I'm just speaking very generally just now, starting off from what is said about marriage. And if we believe about marriage what is revealed in Scripture, we can't go wrong. Well, we can go wrong as sinners, but I think people will understand what I mean. But coming to our text, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, conversation is here one's way of life. And I think without exception, when we come across the word conversation in this translation, that's what it always means. No doubt, talking together is part of our way of life, but that's not what it specifically means. Our talking together should be without covetousness, of course. But let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness. And correspondingly, we are to be content with such things as ye have. For God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that appears a number of times in the Old Testament. It is said to Joshua, it is said to the people of Israel, it's repeated to Joshua, it's said to Solomon, and it's God saying to his children, to his people, I will be with you always. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Two very similar words used for emphasis, no doubt. Though we can understand that the second word, translated forsake, may have the idea of help in it, as if the Lord was saying, I will never withdraw my presence. I will never withdraw my help. That is, as addressed to his own children. And accordingly, they may say, and they may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. You see the idea of help coming out perhaps more explicitly. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now there's faith there, strong faith. How easily we might be afraid of what man can do. How easily we might be terrified about what other people might do. But here is the language of faith. Faith and exercise. And of course, this boldness is related to the boldness with which we are to go to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And it is in the strength and the grace that we may get at the throne of grace for the sake of Christ that one will be able to say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, let us try and look at three main points just now. The first one is this, the promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Second, there is the foundation on which the promise is based. Now, it may not be said explicitly here, but it should be profitable for us to consider that this promise is based on the covenant of grace. It is one of the covenant promises that are given to God's children for the sake of Christ. And then in the third place, we may consider what flows from the promise, and that's quite a bit of our text, that our conversation is to be without covetousness, that we are to be content with such things as we have, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, there will be those here, and they have heard me stress again and again that this is the Lord speaking to his children. They may say, "This is for the Lord's people." And they may ask, "What relevance has this to me?" If you're conscious that you're not one of God's children, you may feel, "What's the point of me being here? What's the point of me listening if it's all for God's children?" Well, one could give, I'm sure, many reasons why you should listen, even though you're not among God's children. And one thing is that this is from the Word of God. And the Word of God is speaking to you. The second thing one might say is that this is a wonderful truth, to have the Lord near us, to have the Lord with us. And if you cannot take that promise to yourself, you are to consider, as you hear something said about it, you are to consider, "Surely this is something I need." Let that send you on a train of thought as to your need, as to the provision that is made in Christ for sinners like you, and that you would have the blessing of having God as your help. There are times, I'm sure, when you come to this conclusion, "I don't know what to do. I'm in this difficult position. I don't know what to do." And that's because you cannot say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me." Well, let us try and notice these three points. One, the promise. Two, the foundation for the promise. And three, the blessings that flow from this promise. First then, the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And what I've been stressing is that this is for the Lord's people, to those who are described in chapter 6 of Hebrews, that they have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before them. Now, what is that hope? Or what is their source of hope? Because that hope is as an anchor that goes in within the veil, whither the forerunner is for them entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Their hope is compared to an anchor. Now, obviously, the purpose of an anchor is to keep the ship from moving around, particularly when there is a strong current flowing or a strong wind. If the ship is not secured, it can be blown anywhere, or blown where the current or the wind is going. Have we got a hope Have we got a hope that will secure us? When the storm of illness and death comes our way, where will we be blown? Where? Have you a hope that when death comes, there's more to the idea of hope than that, but that when the storm of death begins to blow on you, that you will be safe? Well, you need an anchor. And have you an anchor? Entering in to where Christ is, where Christ has gone on behalf of his children. Where Christ has gone on behalf of those whom he is saving. He is the Savior, after all. And what we are to do, that's what's set before us in the gospel. What we are to do is to be fleeing for refuge to Christ. If we are to have hope when the last comes to the last, or when we are thinking about passing into eternity, and when we are thinking about making our way through this difficult world, have we got a hope? Or are we in danger, in continuing danger of being blown off course? If you are not fled to the Savior, if you have not taken refuge in him, then how much you need his protection. We all need protection. But how much we need to be protected. And the thing is that here is a willing Savior set before us, who has promises, who is making promises to those who have fled for refuge to him. And if you have fled for refuge to him, then think of these promises as made to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never go away from you. Oh, how much we need, if we realized it, how much we need to have God's protection. That it, in one sense, he's not far from any one of us. But, you see, is he with us to help us? Is he saying to us, so to speak, I am thy helper? And I'm taking that the other way around from what we have in verse 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, the question is he my helper? And that is expressed in a number of ways in Isaiah 43, where we read, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now, however we apply that, what we have been told is, I will help thee. We are told of God taking the Israelites through the Red Sea, and again taking them 40 years later through the River Jordan, and the waters didn't overflow the Israelites, though it was a time when the river was in spate and overflowing its banks, and the Lord held it back. Now you see, the Lord very often shows his power when things are at their most difficult. The Lord shows his power. The Lord showed his power at the Jordan, not when the River Jordan was low. It would still have been a miracle then, to open up the Jordan, to hold up the waters that were coming downstream, to hold them back so that the Israelites could get through dry. The Lord showed his power by doing that when the river was in spate. Now, how does the Lord sometimes show his power? In connection with his children. He tries. He gives them severe trials, it may be. And still, you see, he is saying, when they passes through these waters of particular difficulty, these waters of strong temptation, it may be, when they passes through the waters, I will be with thee. And when the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You see, the trouble will only go as far as God permits it. And then it's put in another way. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. We're wise to keep away from the fire, literally. But that's not always possible. When that is to be taken figuratively. When it's the fire of trouble, the fire of temptation, whatever it may be, the fire of illness or of bereavement. And it is very difficult to take, but thou shalt not be burned. It will not damage thee, is what has been said. The flame will not kindle upon thee. That's what is being promised. Now, we're all subject to trouble of various kinds. Some are more sensitive to situations, others are less. And what has been said here is that God's children will be safe in times of trouble. Other people may not be safe. Other people may not be. The trouble may damage them. The trouble, it may send them in the wrong direction. They may give up their religion in times of trouble. When that, if it was true and sincere, is what would help them. This revelation that there is a God who remains with his people even in times of temptation. Yes. Whatever they feel, that's a different matter. Feelings are very different, very often, from what the reality is. Yes, but even if there is a loss of the sense of God's presence, what we have is, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. For a small moment have I forsaken. That's how it is, even in times of chastisement, as that was true in relation to David after his sin. The water overflowed him. Can we say that? The water of temptation overflowed, but it was temporary. The water of trouble, in connection with Absalom and his rebellion, in connection with Adonijah and his rebellion, in connection with Amnon and his sin, his terrible sin. Yes, but you see, David's head was kept above the water. However strong that river of trouble, with its bursting into spate time and again. But, you see, David was carried through it all. His faith was not drowned. The river of trouble, the river of temptation, did not altogether destroy his faith. Now, you see, Where would David have been if he had experienced the same temptation and the same troubles as an unconverted man? Now, there's many a mystery connected with these things. We may not be able to understand, but you see, where does that leave the child of God? It leaves him in a position where he is to trust. You see, whether he can see the light or not, Christ is still saying, I am the light of the world. Even in times of trouble, the Lord is still saying, the Lord Jesus is still saying, I am the light of the world. But the Lord brought David back. He never again a time, perhaps, when he was altogether free from trouble, free from serious trouble. But the Lord still brought him through. You see, the Lord, in connection with David, was showing, perhaps we would say, two things just now. One is that David, as a child of God, could never be swept away, could never be swept away from God. He could never be swept away into a lost eternity. But the other thing is that his sin could not be treated lightly. His sin had serious consequences. There were rivers of trouble following him by way of chastisement, that he might see, and that we might see, the evil of sin. There are these people in Scripture who went through various experiences, and they are there as beacons, warning beacons for us. And I don't just mean just now Lot's wife, for instance. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her as a beacon, warning us against leaving our heart in the world. But this, that we are to take the likes of David and the likes of Peter as beacons, warning us of the seriousness of sin. Warning us. But still, you see, the main truth that is before us at the moment is this. The Lord's promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee. But let us think for a moment or two of what is set before us if we take the distinct sense that we have in connection with the second word. It is obvious enough what it is to say, I will never leave thee. And no doubt we could take the two words as meaning exactly the same, leave and forsake. But the second word can sometimes be used in the sense, and we're no doubt justified in bringing out that sense here, that what the Lord is also saying is, I will never withdraw my help. Whatever time it may be that the Lord shows himself as a helper. And much of what the Lord does is hidden. Think of the Syrophoenician woman. The Lord seemed to withdraw, to keep his help back. The Lord Jesus seemed to keep his help back from it for some time. He spoke about no one having a right to the children's bread except the children. But she had an answer. Now, where did that answer come from? That she would believingly say, "Yes, Lord, but the dogs under the children eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Where did she get that from? How could she speak so confidently and scripturally? It's because of the Lord's help. He didn't give her what she was asking for right away. He kept that back from her as he tried her faith. But he was helping her to take the difficult things that he was saying. It was Jesus helping her. He didn't forsake it. He didn't withdraw his help. He was giving her his help. He was giving her help. And oh, we might be in many a perplexing situation where God's providence seems to be going one way and God's word seems to be going another way. Where does that leave us? Well, again, it's an opportunity to trust. And we are to be saying, "I do not understand. Yet, here is something that we should cling to, that the Lord understands. The Lord is in control of everything. The Lord knows what he is doing." Will we not give the Lord that credit, that he is one who knows what he is doing? Whatever may be true of us, whatever may be true of our ignorance, that the Lord knows what he is doing. What all-encompassing thought that is. And may the Lord's children here get grace to understand that. And though others may not be able to trust in that way, yet let them know that this God is a good God. And whatever difficulties he brings you through, this is something that you should be saying to yourself. I ought to go to God to be taught. I need to go to God to be taught. I don't understand. But I need to go to God to be taught. And many another thing. To be taught, to have the Holy Spirit working in my soul to turn me from my own ways. Now again, we might go to Isaiah and notice how these things are the implications of what we have just now are set before us. When the Lord says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Now, his being with one of his children implies various other things. "I will strengthen thee when you are weak." And it's good if we have some sense of our weakness and to know that any strength, any worthwhile strength that we may have is in and through Christ, for the sake of Christ. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. I will keep you from collapsing. I will keep you from fainting. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." With my righteous power, God's hand, especially when it is his right hand that is referred to. That's pointing us to God's power, and it's a righteous power. And part of the righteousness of God is this, or what one thing that is implied by the righteousness of God is that he will act righteously, that he will act faithfully, that he will be faithful to his promise. That's what you have. He will be faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we are to say, I am not sufficient of myself to think anything as of myself. I am not sufficient. Is that taking away everything? If I can never hope to be sufficient, if I can never hope to cope with my circumstances, is that leaving us altogether helpless? Well, no. Because of this, that the Lord is sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God, Paul was saying, and he had proved that time and again, as will others of God's people. We are not sufficient, and we are foolish to be thinking that we can cope on our own, or cope in a partial way even. We can't, though we must address ourselves to the duties that are before us. We are to address ourselves to the work that God gives us to do. But you see, here is our source of help, that he is sufficient. He is sufficient. And you see, we are to remember the anchor that goes up into heaven where Christ is. That's why we can have hope. That's why we need not despair. That's why we ought not to despair, because of what the Lord is. Now, the second thing before us is this, the foundation. Why can we speak in this way? It's because this promise is based on the covenant of grace. It is based on what Christ has done. That's the hope. And I was quoting from Isaiah, and what I said at the beginning, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and so on. What follows in the next verse is, for I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy God. I am the God of the covenant. He made a covenant with the Israelites to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He made a covenant with the Israelites to bring them out of Egypt, and he fulfilled that covenant. He made a covenant with Abram, their father. And therefore he did come and deliver them. And he brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them through the River Jordan. He brought them into the land. He gave them the land to them as a good land, a land that was suited to them. And if they had been faithful to the covenant, then they would have got on better than they did. But what we have is, as we read in chapter 7 in this epistle at verse 22, that Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. There's the reference is there to the Old Testament, but Old Testament covenants. But here is the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace. And if we have embraced the covenant, and that is what's address to us. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, what are we there? Well, let us ask, how are we to be faithful to the covenant? The Lord saying in the covenant, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And have we not got obligations under that covenant? Are we not to be faithful to the covenant? And what hope is there of us who cannot even think anything is from ourselves? How can we be faithful to the covenant? Now there's a huge question, a difficult question in one sense. A difficult question as far as we are concerned, if we are foolish enough to think that the keeping of the covenant depends on us. Now, I don't want to, in putting things like that, I don't want to give any impression that it's that we are not responsible. We are responsible. But you see, Jesus is the surety of that covenant. It's in him that we are saved. He has made himself responsible for the safety of his own people. And then great example, the great picture we have in Scripture is Judah, when he was making himself responsible for bringing Benjamin back safely. He says, I will be surety for him. I will bring him back safely. Or at any rate, he was saying, I am making myself personally responsible for bringing Benjamin back safely. Now, clearly, that was too much for Judah. But he was putting himself in that position. And what we are to think is that Christ is making himself responsible for bringing all his children through the waters and through the fire. He is making himself responsible to keep his children. He will never leave them. He will never leave them to return to the kingdom of darkness. He will never leave them to go down to destruction. They cannot be lost. He will bring them through the fires. He will bring them through the waters. He will bring them safely to the very end. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. That's his promise. That's what he will fulfill. Now you see, in the case of Christ, what you have is, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In connection with the covenant work he came into this world to fulfill, he finished it. As he gave himself to be a surety for sinners, they are safe. He did it all. He didn't omit anything. He finished it all perfectly. And again, in that same high priestly prayer, John 17, he says, those whom thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. He was a lost sinner anyway, and therefore he went down to a lost eternity. But of those whom thou hast given me, Judah wasn't given to Christ as one of the elect. He was given to Christ as an outward disciple. And there's mystery there. But you see, none of those who was given to Christ in the everlasting covenant were lost. and ever will be lost. You see, he took responsibility for doing all that was necessary for their salvation, and he finished that when he was in this world. And he's there on the throne of glory making intercession for them. There's their safety. That's why he will not, that's why the presence of God will not be withdrawn from them. That's why the assurance of help will never be taken away, whatever their feelings might be. And there's unbelief in that in one degree or another. But let us go on to the things that flow from the promise. And the first thing is this, when it is said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now you've got the promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never withdraw my presence. I will never withdraw my help. What then? Well, according to your faith, be it unto you, no doubt. But you see, this is how faith should lay hold on the promise. You see, faith is to be drawing conclusions, our mind receiving the word of God in a believing way, trusting in the Lord who has given his word. Here is something that the people of God should say, and say boldly, with confidence. They are to say, the Lord is my help. The covenant God who has made covenant promises, he is giving me his promises as a foundation for me to say, the Lord is my helper. However weak I am, well, in a sense, that's not the important thing. The important thing is this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The important thing is this, but another important thing is this, not unrelated, that Jesus is the surety. Jesus is the one that has taken responsibility for bringing the salvation of his people right on to completion. And therefore, I shall not fear what man can do to me. God is the one whom we should fear. He is the one whom we should trust. But we should be afraid of sinning against God. And therefore we should be asking him to keep us. And there was David. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not be afraid of anything doing me real harm when I walk through the darkest of valleys. And many a dark valley he walked through. Many a dark valley, some more than others, the children of God are walking through. I will fear no evil because of the promises. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why can David say that? Because the Lord had been saying, I will never withdraw my presence, and I will never withdraw my help. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yeah, and therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace that the one who is ever present with his people gives to his children. That's what he is doing. It's not just that he happens to be near them, but that being near them, he is giving them grace. I referred to the Syrophoenician woman, and that's what you have in connection with it, that as he was trying her, He was giving her grace. She was coming to the throne of grace. She was coming with a request to the Savior. And he was giving her grace. Even when he was holding off from giving her what she was asking for. But he didn't leave her. He did help her. He did give her what she was asking. But oh, how much we need a strong trust in the Lord. If we are to say anything like this, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's what the people of God need, a strong trust in God for the sake of Christ, a strong trust in Christ himself, a strong trust in the promises, the assurances that God will supply all their need, whatever man may do. Oh, it's so easy to focus on the things that are seen, to focus on human obstacles. What might so-and-so do? What might these people do? Well, whatever they may do, we do not really know. Their threats are one thing. We can know that. We can know what their present actions might imply. But if we are the Lord's children, we know this, what he is able to do. We know this, what he has promised to do and what he has promised not to do, to leave them or to forsake them. Now, the other thing is this. Two things, and yet they are not very different. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? Because of what God is promising. There's no need for me to be coveting what other people have. To be, though Paul does use the expression, covet earnestly the best gifts, but that's in a different sense. That's saying, have a strong desire for what God is able to do. But what other people have, we're not to be coveting that. We're to be content with what the Lord in his providence has given us. Now, that, of course, is not to be separated from asking. And God may give us temporal blessings, particular temporal blessings. He may refuse them, and we are to be content. He knows what he is doing. He knows what is good for his children. And that is what he gives. Yes. To be content. To be content even in a time of trouble. Asaph was envious of the wicked. They had no bonds in their death. They led an easy life. An easy and a prosperous life. At least those that he was focused on. But you see, the Lord was saying one way or another to Asaph, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord was his help. He could be content with the circumstances in which he was placed, and he could be thankful. And what Paul says is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The need to emphasize that, rejoicing in tribulation, that's very difficult. But the Lord can give grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This need, when we find what seem to be impossible demands made on us, to be content in a situation of difficulty, to be content with the Lord's will, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we're going through this world, all of us. Some have grace, some do not. And whatever troubles we may have in this world and whatever troubles we may escape, there is this at the end of life, the separation between body and soul. And the great question is, are we prepared for that? Not some presumption, not some presumptuous thought, I'll be ready, when we are not seeking the Lord, when we are not coming to the throne of grace to obtain spiritual blessings. Oh, how we need to be united to Christ, to be trusting in Him, that we might have these promises. It's a difficult world, in one way or another. It's a difficult world to get through. But, you see, Christ is calling us. And we would do well to remember what He is saying. We would do well to come to the throne of grace, seeking the Lord, who has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May He bless His word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. We are needy. May we believe the truth. May we believe what is said to us. May we come boldly to the throne of grace. May we receive the blessings of salvation which are brought so near to us. May we hear the call to make that everlasting covenant with Thee, to enter into that covenant which Thou art setting before us, so that all may be well with us in life and in death. Have mercy, Lord, rescue us. Take each of us under Thine own loving care. Be our God and our guide forever. Do not leave us to ourselves. May we receive the testimony of Thy word. Lord, help. We are but poor creatures. We know not what to do, but do Thou rescue us. Stretch out Thine hand and save us. Grant to be near to us and bless us. Be our God and our guide forever. Wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.